Good morning. How are you guys doing? You guys doing good? I mean, winter's almost done, right? I mean, it actually never showed up, but you know, I don't know. It's sunny outside. It's like, you just have to drive to it, which is not so bad. So yeah, winter's in Texas. Hey, I'm excited because as soon as I'm done with this sermon, I'm leaving. I'm going to Hawaii for a week, and I just thought I'd rub that in, and you know, so no, actually, I'm very excited about our message. It's amazing. We're in Colossians, and we're doing this whole thing, and we've called it Rooted, and because the book of Colossians is really written to a church to make sure that it's established, you know. You think about foundation is where it's like I'm building on a solid foundation, but the idea of rooted is not just to have this building on a solid foundation, but the idea of being able to take nourishment, be able to have that foundation that actually helps you grow. And so that's really what Colossians is about, is being able to help us establish that in our own life, in our Christian walk. And today what we're getting into is a simple message, but it's a very profound message. It's actually, in many ways, the belief of what we're going to talk about is what establishes us as believers in Christ. And this is why it's so important. Is you realize the things that you believe are actually the things that shape and mold you. If you believe the world around you is dangerous and is scary outside, then you are probably not a person that adventures or goes anywhere and, you know, kind of sticks around their own place. If you believe the world is beautiful and full of excitement, then you are somebody that's motivated to go experience and do. If you believe that you are capable, you tend to go do and experience things. If you believe that you can't do things, you tend to hold back. If you believe that, you know, your trust is in this country and the power and the wealth of America, then you see the rest of the world as inferior. If you believe that the world actually has a lot to offer, then you embrace other cultures. And so what you think actually develops you, and it's super important. Because our belief system not only develops you, but the more you hold on to something that is true, the more it establishes it in your life to a place where it is pinnacle to who you become. And so that's why this message is so important. It's a simple message, but it's so important because it is a belief that will change your life. It is a belief that has to be part of what it means to be rooted and established. It is the reason why, in many ways, this, as we dig into Colossians, that some of the first teachings that right out of the gate is why we call it rooted, is because it's so obvious that Paul is saying, hey, here it is. You got to start with this. So let's pray, and we'll dig into this. Father God, we just come before you right now. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for the way that you work in our life. We praise you for the fact that you redeem us. We praise you that, Lord, that you root out the lies that the devil has put into our hearts, the things that we have grown up with misunderstandings, that, Father, that you are gentle, but you bring those things to a surface. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to recognize those things, to put them to the side, that, Father, that we would walk in the truth, that we would hunger for the truth, that we'd see that all truth comes from you, that you are an all-powerful God, and that you have us totally and completely. That, Father, we are your children if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, and because of that, your love will never be parted from us. So, Father God, right now as we dig into your word, we ask that you would speak to us through your Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us. Help us not just to push things to the side, but, Father, to help us to test ourselves, to really figure out, am I really rooted in this understanding, or am I just playing with it? And so, Father God, we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my mic seems to be popping a lot. I just adjusted a bit here. All right, I want you guys to go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And I know we're talking about Colossians, but I want to read this to you first and kind of set up a little bit on a biblical grounds of what I just talked to you about as far as what we believe and how it establishes us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. This is talking about the church and how the church is supposed to function. And it talks about some of the leadership of the church and what their responsibilities are. And so in verse 12, it talks about, hey, this is what the leaders are supposed to do. So in other words, this is my job. This is what I'm supposed to get you guys to be doing, is to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there in every wind and teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. So the reality of the church is the leadership is supposed to help the church to grow and to mature. It's to become one in unity. But part of that unifying and part of that maturing comes not only just in service, actually doing the things that God has called us to do. So coming to church is not just an entertainment. It's not just something I put on my list through the week that I go and I'm a part of. It's supposed to be a part of our lifestyle. The church is the gathering of the believers. And so the reality is we're actually supposed to gather in order to make change. Jesus told us that we are salt and light. And so there's this responsibility that's on us to realize that God has created each and every one of you uniquely, given you gifts that are supposed to edify the body, but also supposed to impact the world around us. That's what we're supposed to be. Not just a weekly gathering where you come and listen to somebody and go, wow, that was good, I'm going to go home now. Hopefully you don't do that. But the reality is that's kind of how we often look at church. But the church is supposed to be equipped to do these things. But notice here it talks about, as we reach unity, that comes from this maturity. It comes from a knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature. So it's this knowledge about who Jesus Christ is that actually changes us. Now, it's kind of weird because a lot of times we talk about, you know, application. We'll take something out of Scripture and go, okay, here it is, you know, and how do we apply this to our life, which is super important to be able to realize that it's not just about obtaining knowledge, but it's for us to apply it. But part of the truth is, too, is there's some knowledge that the more you dwell on it, it changes your mind, it changes your perspective, it changes your attitude. And when your perspective and your attitude change, your behavior begins to follow. See, that's so important to realize. Attitude and perspective is actually what changes behavior. Because you can sit down and you go, you know, I need to change my behavior, and so I'll just pick something out of the air. I'm going to quit smoking. And so therefore I'm going to lay down these rules and regulations about when and how, and you go through it, and it's painful, and you might get success or you might not, but it's really difficult to go through those things. The reality is those that really get success actually change their attitude about it before, their perspective about it. They go, I don't want to do this because it's not healthy. I don't want to do this because it's a habit that's got a hold of me and I want to change that. It's those that actually think about the perspective and have an attitude towards it that actually when they step into trying to change it, that they can get victory over it. Because if the attitude is like, well, I really enjoy this, but people say I shouldn't, you're not going to break it because you're going to go right back to it. So the belief system is super important. And that goes along with our whole walk with Christ too. Maturity isn't going to happen in your heart as a believer in Christ unless you come to a place of really grasping and having the knowledge of who God is and who Christ is and beginning to allow that to saturate into your heart and into your mind. Being able to take the lies that come in and being able to put them to a side and realize, man, there's things that this world has told me that, you know, if I'm a believer, that it's about this and this and this. And the reality is that's not what the scripture says. It says if I'm a believer, I'm actually for love. I'm actually for relationships. I'm actually for goodness. And I'm actually for having a life and a life more abundantly and being able to grasp those things and go, no, this is what God wants for me. This is the truth. And being allowed to saturate your heart with that, like I say, begins to change your perspective and your mind. So, with those things said, I want to go over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What a statement. Jesus Christ is the image of God. Think about this for a moment. This is fundamental on what it means to be a believer or to be a Christian. It is the reality of what we believe about Jesus. Anything short of the fact that he is part of the Godhead robs us of what the scripture says and robs us of the truth. Paul puts it right out here at the very beginning. We've just gone through his prayer for the church and all these things, and he starts off his message to this church and saying, hey, I want you guys to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Not the firstborn over all creation like Mormons would say, where he was created. Because Jesus wasn't created. Matter of fact, Jesus is the creator of all things. And it's really kind of crazy because go ahead and look at verse 16 here. It says, for in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator. He's the image of the invisible God, and he is the creator. That is absolutely crazy. Because we're talking about the same individual who actually died for us. The one who created us. What kind of crazy love is that? To be able to create something, anything you create, I'll be honest, guys, some of you guys are very creative, but whatever you create is actually inferior to who you are as the creator. Because it came from you. You were able to make it, and you can make it again. And the reality is a creator is not going to die for a creation. That's just crazy. But Jesus did. And it's super important to realize this. And yet some of you may say, well, okay. Jesus being God, that's a hard, I get that that's part of Christianity, but that's a hard buy. It, you know, you're dealing with the Trinity. Yeah, it's all the way through Scripture. Look over here in John. Some of you guys are familiar with these verses, but John writes it this way in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Those words are poetic and incredibly powerful. Jesus is the Word. You think about it. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus showed up to be able to communicate to us who he was and to who God was. The Word is a perfect example of who he is. And the crazy thing about it is here's the Word. Here's Jesus, this light of the world, the creator of all things, who was with God and at the same time was God. That is just, to be honest, it's so hard to deal with. It's like, that's just, you know, when you write that, it's like, how do you explain that? Here's Jesus who created all things. He's the image of God, and yet he is God, but he's not God this weird mix. And it would be easy if we could go, okay, well, that's just you know, Paul and the rest of them that are writing about that. But that's not the case. That's not the case at all. Matter of fact, even Jesus gets himself in trouble. Look over here in this one, in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 31. Again, the Jews often picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The Jews picked it up. The Jews figured it out as Jesus was talking about it and saying, hey, here it is. And the way that he talked and the things that he said, they go, you're claiming to be God. That's anybody who claims to be a god is probably either part of a Marvel movie or is just a lunatic. You know? It's like, you don't walk around claiming to be God. Yet Jesus did. The scripture talks about this, and some people would throw out and go, well, you're talking about the Trinity, and yes, obviously I'm talking about the Trinity, but some people would be really frustrated because, like, man, the Trinity doesn't show up in Scripture. There's no word Trinity in the Scripture. You are correct. There is no word for Trinity in the Scripture. But do you realize that there's also no word for wife in the Scripture? There is word for woman. And the way that it is used throughout Scripture, we go, oh, they're talking about a wife. But there is actually no word for wife in Scripture. So the fact that there is a terminology that we use to try to explain something doesn't mean that it isn't there. We're just using a terminology to be able to try to explain something, which the Trinity is so difficult to explain. And it's really hard to explain because you're talking about this idea that we don't fully grasp, but we try to put all sorts of things to it, like, you know, well, look at water. You know, it can be frozen, it can be a gas, it can be, you know, liquid, it can be all three things, and yet it's the same thing. It doesn't matter what you use, it all those things fall apart. They really do. They really do not explain Jesus being God and yet not God the Father. And I'm okay with that. Because so much of Scripture as you go through it, we can't explain. So much of Scripture we go through is very logical. And yet when it comes to describing the nature of God, there should be a part of it that I can't grasp. Otherwise, it's not that big of a God. There should be a part of it, to be honest, that there is beyond my ability to explain to you how it works, because if I could, then to be honest, it would probably be limited because of my own abilities of describing a God that is describable. That's not much of a God. We're talking about the one who spoke everything into existence. You're talking about the one who created all things. And if you think about the things that are in existence, if I just look at my hand and I think about, okay, here's my hand and how it works and how it functions, and it's crazy that my mind is actually telling my fingers how to do its thing, and here it is, and yet even if I break it down into like the blood and the cells and all the feeling of it all and the craziness, how it all works together, and how did my fingernails become, and I mean, it's that's just one small part of me. If I think about the eyeball, oh my gosh, that is just nuts. The fact that I can open my eyelids and I can see lots of bright lights. I don't know about you guys, but that's what I see. I mean, but my eyes pick up these lights and sounds and depths and all this stuff, and it registers in my brain, and you know, and I'm going to say it anyways. I thought, well, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it because I think it's very funny. Science says that our eye came about because somewhere along the lines, I've told Gary, we'll see how far I go. our eyes came about because there was some kind of dent that was able to perceive, you know, the light reflection, and so our senses were able to like pick up on this, and so we were able to, because of this concave in our head or whatever, that slowly developed a light or an eye so that we could see. So if it happened because of a concave, why don't we have eyes in different spots of our body? There's bigger concaves in my head. Okay, no, that, well, I'll go on. So anyway, so some of you have to think about that for a bit. But I mean, it's you can't explain it. You can't explain the eyeball. It's just like, it's so incredible. Science has been able to do so much, and science is not bad. Science is actually good because science, true science, is looking at truth and going, what can we see? What can we measure? When we get into the place of ideas and philosophy and men being able to go, well, we think it went like this. That's not science. Science is things that we can measure, and to be honest, every time we measure and do something and prove it, it's all truth is from God. But when we jump into, well, we want to come up with different ideas and we can't prove it, but we think that's our you know, that's the best thing we can come up with. Some of those things are just ridiculous. So when we come back, it's like I say, science isn't bad. But when we begin to look at it and go, well, I don't know. I think we just evolved and we're just here and this is part of mankind. It's like, oh man, you're missing something because your perspective is going to change your life. How you treat people has a lot to do with how you think people came about. No joke. I mean, you think about it. We justified slavery for a long time because we believed, you know, that Africans had tails, and we were more evolved. I mean, think of what Hitler did. And that was because there was a superior race. That's all in science. You want to talk about, like, the atrocities that Christianity has done? Let's talk about the atrocities that science has done. I mean, it's crazy. And when you deal with atrocities of Christianity, the truth of the matter is anytime you put anything in power, whether it's Christianity or you put science in power, there is going to be evil involved. Whenever you have power and you have influence to be able to control other people and other people's wills, there is evil involved. It doesn't matter what skin you put to it. But faith in Christ is different. That's not power over other people. That's putting our faith and our belief in the power of who He is. See, when I begin to realize that Jesus is the creator of all mankind, that He spoke us into existence, that He loves each and every one of us, that the Scripture would actually tell me that we are created in His image. We are image bearers. I mean, it's regardless of what color my skin is, regardless of my background, my heritage, and all of it, I'm an image bearer. I have value. You have value. And my value is not greater than yours. I'm not supposed to be overpowered over you. Nor are you over me. The reality is God has created us and He sees us as equals. And if you dig into the Scripture, it's awesome how He looks at us. And He does not look at us because of our wealth or our education or our background or our heritage or our race or any of these things. He sees us as equals and He loves us across the board and those things. And He reaches out to us to redeem us. It all depends on whether we want to receive it or not. Whether we look at this thing and go, okay, I want to put my trust and my belief in the Creator who actually died for me. Because, see, in my own nature, what happens is I have chosen to walk after my own desires. I've said to myself, you know, if I could just do this, if I could just accomplish this, if I could just do these things, I would find pleasure, I would find happiness. These are the things that would make me important. These are the things that I want in my life. And I've chased after those things, and those things bring me wrath, and those things separate me from God, because whenever I step into my own desires, I crush those around me. Whenever I step into those areas where I think I'm better, I become more superior to others. And I no longer look at them as image bearers, but I look at them as inferior. Or I try and I fail. And I begin to think that I'm insuperior. That I'm worthless. Which is just as bad. See, we step into these things because our desires say, hey, chase after this. And we think it brings us importance, or we think it's going to bring us happiness. And the reality is, as soon as we get there, we realize that we're not very happy. Matter of fact, a lot of times when we get there, we look around and we see a lot of destruction that we've created in our life. Because we've chased after our own desires. And Jesus stepped into the scene to say, hey, listen, I didn't come here to condemn you. Because the reality is because you've all done this, you're already condemned. I've come here to save you. His death on the cross actually paid for my sins. And what's crazy about it is he's the creator of all things. And so when he dies, his blood literally pays for all things. It's not like a single man who died on the cross. He's only good for another man. He is the creator of all mankind. And he was without sin. He didn't chase after his own desires. He chased after the desires of God. He was obedient to him, even to the point of death on the cross. And when he died and he shed his blood for me, all of a sudden now I have this redemption. It's his blood that has paid the price where I can now have a relationship with God. And once more, God stepped into the midst of this. This is what's crazy about it. Jesus is part of this, and yet God steps into this. The Holy Spirit steps into this. Jesus steps into this. All of them in the Scripture, one way or another, talks about Jesus coming out of the grave through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God. It talks about the Trinity and who he was as far as being resurrected. And the fact that he was resurrected now gives us this hope that we can look towards it and say, no, the words of Jesus are true. Because to be honest, if I was back in this time and I was a Jew and I was walking around and I had this crazy guy that's like he's performing miracles, but now he's calling himself God, I can't buy that. I wouldn't have. I think most of us is like, oh, I would have been right there with Jesus. But think about it logically. Here's this guy that's going around, and he's do some pretty crazy miracles. That's awesome. But to call yourself God, that's pushing it. That is honestly pushing it. Until he rose from the dead. And you go, oh. Well, I do believe in a God. And if God allowed this man to rise from the dead, then God must believe in him too. He must be justifying what he says. And so I have to hold on to that. I have to rethink this whole thing. And so here it is. I look at this and I go, all right. Jesus makes these crazy claims, and as I look through Scripture, it talks about who he is, and he's died on the cross. And now if I receive what he's done for me, the truth of it is I have a hope in the resurrection. And the truth of it is now I know it's true because God raised him from the dead. And what's crazy about it is now I look at it and it's no longer me because now I'm identified in Christ. And it's not my sins anymore, but I'm identified in Christ. And I'm set free. And now I've become a child of God. Not condemned. But set free from all of that stuff. That my past is forgiven. I can have a relationship with Him, the creator of the universe. in an incredible way. See, what we think and what we hold on to shapes us. So being able to look at this and realize that Jesus is above all things is so important for us. Go ahead and turn back over here to Colossians. Go down here to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. You realize in science, one of the craziest things is you dig down into, you're like the atoms and all the stuff that's going on. And I mean, like, it's crazy how far we've been able to break down the matter of the universe. And what's really crazy is when they break it all down, there's parts and elements of it that are like, how are these even staying together? Because they should just fly apart. There's energy that's happening there that doesn't make sense. There's no gravity, there's no or attraction. It literally should just, I mean, that's what an atomic bomb is when particles start flying apart. He holds all things together. I think it's an awesome, awesome statement. It's a profound statement. Probably a statement that we don't fully even grasp. He is before all things, in him all things are held together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He's the image of God. He has all the fullness of God dwell in him. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. Anybody have that testimony? Is Jesus worthy to be praised? Anybody want to praise Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody else want to praise Jesus? Amen. Amen.
Thank you for the opportunity to serve
Him. Amen, that He would count us worthy.
Thank you for washing clean.
Amen. Rebirth. Amen.
Thank you for giving us strength to carry on even though we feel like
we have. Amen. Amen. He is awesome and he is worthy. He deserves all praise. He is the great Almighty. He was and he is and he'll ever be. To him all glory is due. He has redeemed us by his mighty hand. The Father has sent him, and he is worthy of our praise. All that I do, all that I breathe, all that is in me should praise and glorify God. And it is to our joy to be able to do it. You want joy in your life? Praise God. You want to seek and understand that there is purpose? Praise and live for God. Man, when our hearts and our minds are set on who He is, He changes our perspective and He changes our life. This is the message of the gospel. This is what we have. It is basic. And I know, guys, many of you have heard this before. If you haven't, I want you to think about it and dig in. If any of it is like, I don't know, I've struggled with that part of it, I want you to dig in, because the truth will set you free. And it will change your life. This is the gospel that was proclaimed, that now across this world there are so many believers in Jesus Christ because of this. Not because of something that was made up, not just because it's convenient, because I'll be honest with you, being a Christian is not convenient. It's not. Because if you're truly following after Him, He tells you to pick up your cross. But what's awesome about it is He also says that your joy may be complete. Father God, we come before You. We thank You for all that You've done. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your gospel. We thank You, Father, that You've led the way. We thank You that You've sent Your Son, that we can have this visual image of who You are and Your love and Your compassion and Your long-suffering. Father, forgive us when we have chased after our own desires. Forgive us when we've walked away thinking other things in this world would satisfy us. Help us to realize that You are the gift giver and all good things come from You. That, Father, that we would not worship and chase after the gifts, but we would chase after You, knowing that You take care of all the rest of it. Father God, I praise You for this group of people, that they are Your children, that they've come to know You, and some of them are on that path. And Father, I believe that You're going to work in their life, and I pray right now that those that haven't surrendered to You, that Father, that there would be a burning and an ache inside of their heart to be able to confess Your name, to be able to believe who You are, to receive the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for their own sins, to finally step into a place of grasping the love that comes from You. Father God, help us all to treat each other as image bearers. Help us to have a right perspective and not get caught up in all the craziness of this world. Father, help us to step into obedience. You have things planned for us. We want to live out our belief, not hide it within. We want to experience Your grace and Your power. Father God, You are almighty. And all glory is due to You. In Jesus' name, amen.